I want to talk a bit about a group that got gathered and scattered a little bit this morning. We are going to jump into a new study, a new series. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Colossians. Surprise! We're doing Colossians. I felt some excitement in the room just now, so that's good. All right, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how I remember how to find that. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, so got it. Enough. All right. This morning we're going to look at the beginning of the letter, verses 1 to 14. So I'm going to read that and be quiet, and that'll be our, this is our opportunity to really just submit our minds and hearts to what the Spirit is saying to the church at this time. Hear the word of God in the letter of Paul to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You've heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, speak to us about your good, true, and effective word. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name saying, if we could simply be compelled to pray for the reasons that Paul prays and inspired to pray the same ideas that Paul prays for the people of Colossae, Lord, our prayers would be world-changing, history-making, revolutionary in our own hearts and all around us. Lord, would you help us to understand this and to walk in it? Lord, as we look at the letter of Colossians, as Paul's invitation to the Colossians to grow up in Christ, Lord, we take the invitation ourselves. We want to grow up in Christ together. So have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So our story has to start in a prison cell, actually. It has to start in a prison cell, probably in Ephesus. It might be in Rome and less of a chance that it's in Corinth. We're not sure. But it's probably a prison cell in the city of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul has been arrested for inciting a riot. As a matter of fact, it's his message that has incited the riot. It's disrupted the entire economy of a pretty big and economically strong city. Paul's message has. Because a big economic driver is the idol trinket business, and people are no longer buying idols, and because they're believing in Jesus, and so idol maker, a little statue maker, starts a riot. They want to beat Paul to death. So really, the fact that he's in prison is some officials protecting him. They've swept him away and put him in prison. Paul loves the city of Ephesus. He loves it. According to Acts, he spent almost 2 years in Ephesus. And his time in Ephesus was dramatic from the outset. It was dramatic from the outset. He showed up and he meets a group of people who have heard a little bit about Jesus. They've believed a little bit about Jesus. They've essentially believed the message of John the Baptist, that he's coming. And so Paul says, well, gosh, you haven't heard the full story yet. So he explains all of what Jesus does to this group of a dozen or so people. And they are so moved by the message. They surrender their lives to King Jesus, the resurrected King. And it's like Pentecost all over again. Jesus commands the Holy Spirit, pour out on them. And these people, they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying to one another. And that's how it started in Ephesus. That's the beginning. A little while later, Paul is preaching and the crowds are there in Ephesus. And there is so much power in what he's saying that he's sweating. That doesn't necessarily mean that there's a lot of power. But he's sweating and he's wiping the sweat off of his brow with cloths. And people are getting these cloths and they're taking his sweat rags and they're taking them to people in other places in the city. And somehow there's spiritual power that's going from Paul's yucky sweat rags over to the people who are sick and broken, and they're being healed. So, of course, a group of opportunistic guys, they're seven sons of one guy, they're impressed with this. They want spiritual power themselves, so they try to say, you know, we're according to the power that Paul has, they go to a guy who is demon-possessed, and they try to say, hey, in Paul's name, in the power of the guy that Paul's talking about, we cast you out. And of course, they weren't quite getting it, and the demons jump on these seven sons and beat them up, and we can talk about that another time. So there's a specific kind of power. It's not just this flow of power just available to anyone, but it's specifically tied to a specific message, a specific story that Paul is preaching. So he has this dramatic impact in the city of Ephesus. I thought we were in Colossians. Why am I talking about Ephesus? It seems that early on in his time in Ephesus, a young man named Epaphras is visiting Ephesus and he hears Paul's message and it grabs hold of him. He is so moved by it that he wants to go home and tell everyone at home about the message of Paul. I mean, he wants everyone in his hometown to know this gospel, this news, that there's this Jewish guy who fulfilled all of these old prophecies and then was arrested and executed for his statements about himself. And then he rose from the dead. There's a story of this guy, and now, by virtue of rising from the dead, he has opened up the gates, and he's welcoming people of every stripe, every nation, every tongue, every creed. He's welcoming them all through himself into salvation. That's what Epaphras learned from Paul. And so Epaphras goes home. He goes to this town that's sort of next to influential cities. It's close to Laodicea, you know, it's inland from Ephesus. It's kind of it used to be on a trade route, but now it's not. It's like a formerly important city that's not anymore. But it's a quaint little town with a whole bunch of different belief systems, a melting pot of different people who came there. You know, it's kind of like Tulsa. A bunch of people moved there for oil, and then the oil companies more or less moved to other places, and now Tulsa's, you know, my grandparents, and a lot of people like them. You know, if you love Tulsa, I'm sorry about that. It's a nice city. Colossae is Tulsa. So Epaphras goes home and he tells the Colossian believers this news. He tells the Colossians, they're not believers yet, this news. And they become believers. They're blown away by this story about this person. They're convinced. And so they start meeting together and telling the story of Jesus over again. They're likely exploring the Jewish Bible and trying to understand how Jesus is the fulfillment of this, and Epaphras, this young guy, is leading them, and they're getting the concepts and getting excited about it, but it seems like they're not quite sure how to put it into practice. They're not quite sure what to do next with it. Last week, my family and I got to go to family camp in the California mountains, in the San Bernardino mountains. And this family camp is a big Christian thing, and there's, you know, all these families, and they have this little man-made lake. But the lake has this thing called a blob on it. Does anyone know what a blob is? It's a giant pillow. It's a giant, like, vinyl pillow of air. You know, it's 20 feet long. And what you do is one person jumps down on it and you climb to the end, and then another person from this big platform up above drops onto the blob and it rockets the person on the end up into the water. So that's cool. They wanted to do a blob contest, so my brother-in-law and I entered the contest, and that's great. We did not win. The story's not about us. If we had won, maybe I'd be telling that story. But as we're there waiting, other teams are going, and there's a tricky part of the blob. You have to, if you're going to be the person getting launched, which happened to be me, but if you're going to be that person, you have to jump from the platform down onto the blob and somehow stick the landing. Like, you can't fall off. And it's a slippery thing floating in the water, okay? So two teams before us is going, and the guy who's going to get launched jumps to, first of all, they give us this little, you know, this little lecture. Here's how you do it. You jump out, you need to flop your body back and land square on your back with your arms and legs straight out. But I'll tell you, when you're jumping off a, you know, 15-foot platform, it's hard to make your body do that. Like, your body says, this is not a natural way to fall. This is not a safe way to fall. Your body's like, alert, alert, alarm. So this guy is, he all he needs to do is get onto the blob so that he can get launched. First time he jumps out, like, his body, his instincts take over, and he just jumps down feet first. And the way this thing works is it just is gonna, like, toss you when you try to land on your feet. Well, he swims back, climbs up, does it again, can't land again, swims back, and over, and more and more, he's getting more afraid, more nervous. And people are saying, just land on your back, just, you know, do that. But the people telling him the news about what to do wasn't translating into his behavior. It wasn't. Eventually, he didn't get disqualified, but they just waited for a while, and he watched a few other people do the landing, and then he was able to get up and do it, and they gave him the win just because he landed on the blob, but that's okay. This is not about me. It's not about me. It has occurred to me that what we do in here, when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about the message of the gospel, it can kind of be like hearing how to land the blob when you're standing at the base of the ladder. Like, you can stand there and say, oh yeah, that makes sense. You get up there, you flop to your back, your arms are out, that makes sense. But then when we leave the gathering And we go back to all of the pressures, the stresses. We go back to physical challenges and relationship challenges. And I don't need to list it all off. You guys know your own lives. When we go back to that, we may often carry this thought in our head that, oh, my belief in Jesus is somehow supposed to affect the way I'm reacting to these situations. But I'm not sure how. Like, you're standing on the platform now and you're looking down and it looks way higher from up there. And you're not sure how. And so here's what happens with us. Like my competitor in the blob contest, our instincts take over. We do what we've learned before. If I'm jumping off a high thing, I want to land on my feet. Our instincts take over. The things that we've seen other people do that seems effective takes over. We learn other things. We learn other methods because we're not quite sure how to take the message about Jesus and have it filter through into our lives. It seems when Epaphras visited Paul, here's what he told him. Paul, the amazing news is I went to Colossae and all of these people believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the resurrected one. They believe that he's reigning at the right hand of the Father right now. They believe that. But there's a problem. Because as they go about their lives, they're hearing these other philosophies that don't fit with the message of Jesus. And they keep slipping into those and obeying these other philosophies. And over the course of studying Colossians, we'll try to get a grip on what some of those philosophies are, but it's not exactly specific. They're hearing these other ways to live that are not the way of Christ. And Epaphras has finally come back to Paul and said, what do I do? What do I tell them? How do I help them to actually apply the life, the freedom, the power, the knowledge that comes from knowing Jesus? How do I do that? Well, we don't know all of what Paul told Epaphras. Surely he gave him a lot of information. Surely he gave him a lot of guidance. But he also wrote a letter to Epaphras' community. And he sent it back with Epaphras, and that's the letter of the Colossians. That's the letter that we're looking at. Here is the guideline. Here is how we can grow up in our faith together. Knowing about it and doing it are two very different things. And this is, in a short letter, is a guide to doing that. So how does Paul do that? Here's a challenge Paul has when he's writing this letter. He's not going to get to go to Colossae. So he needs somehow to demonstrate. You know, that guy had to get out of the water and eventually watch a few of the others land the blob. And after he watched a few people do it, he was able to do it the next time to a lot of cheers, okay? After he watched, so Paul's not going to be able to go and demonstrate the life in Christ to the Colossians. Surely Epaphras, he's equipping him to do that. But he needs to demonstrate the life in Christ through his letter. Here's how we can grow up together. And so it is striking to me that the opening of Paul's letter is in some ways his demonstration of how to apply Jesus. It is lesson one. It is the introductory 101. Here's the first action of how we apply the message of Jesus into our lives. And that is, he demonstrates and explains prayer to the Colossians. That's what he does. He talks about why he's praying for them. He specifically writes out the details of his prayer for them, and even at the end of it explains why this works. And that's the introductory lesson. There's an interesting relationship that the Bible has to our behaviors. The Bible was written, over the course of over 1,000 years, and it was completed about 2,000 years ago. I mean, these are old documents that I'm holding in my hand, a big bound collection of old, old documents. It didn't know about the internet. It didn't know about computers. That's internet. It didn't know about cars. It didn't know about the English language. Whatever. It didn't know about that. The genius, I think, from the Holy Spirit of the Bible is that it lays out these timeless principles often that do apply to every culture and community all over the world throughout time. That's pretty amazing. Isn't that? We're reading a 2,000 plus year old book and it's still impacting our lives. That's amazing. Can I get an amen on that? All right, thank you. Yeah. One of the speakers was a black preacher from Tennessee this last week, and he really wanted us to say amen a lot, and so I'm jazzed about that, okay. However, there's one category of applying our submission to God and our faith in Christ that the Bible is incredibly specific as to teaching us how to do it, and that is prayer. The centerpiece of the Bible is a book of prayers. You want to figure out how to pray? The Bible's full of prayers that is beckoning you to learn to pray by praying these prayers, by doing it this way. The Psalms is, I mean, that was Jesus's guide. I mean, he's quoting Psalms all the time. We can learn to pray by praying the prayers. In Jesus's life, maybe the only time he directly answers a question that somebody had for him, you know, he answers in a lot of indirect ways. The only direct answer is when his disciples say, "Lord, teach us to pray." He gives them a very specific direct answer to that prayer. Well, in the same way, Paul, I believe, is teaching the Colossians to pray as he's praying for them. And that's what Colossians 1:1-14 is about. He, of course, greets them in the first couple verses. And then he explains why. Here's why I'm praying for you. In our prayers, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. Why? We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints because of the hope laid up for you. Here's why we're praying for you. We've heard that you have believed the message. It's working. We pray for you because we know that God is at work in you. And we're just jumping on with what he's doing. We've heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints. Let me just quickly say, that is the first and primary and most constant evidence of truly understanding the gospel. Faith, trust in Jesus, and love for Jesus's people. That one's the harder one sometimes. We want to like be alone and have me and Jesus. Friends, our love for Jesus' people is evidence of the gospel working in you. That's why coming together in this way and in other ways, in living rooms, in huge stadiums, whatever, it matters. Because the gospel is showing itself, showing its fruit when we love each other. So Paul has heard about that, and he says, therefore, I know God's at work in you, and I'm just praying like a cheerleader. Keep going, Lord. Keep going. And he uses this explanation to say, after all, I can pray for you because we have this hope laid up for us in heaven. We know that God is setting everything right, that he is renewing creation, that he's moving it towards the ultimate, untainted, unhindered glory of Jesus. The kingdom is coming, and when it's all the way here, nothing will hold it back. That's where we're going. So Paul can pray with great confidence for them because of that. Because of their faith in Christ, the love they have for the saints, and the hope laid up for them in heaven. In fact, he can pray with so much confidence. It's like he knows that the gospel is bearing fruit in them. I love when he uses the bearing fruit illustration. You know why? Because plants are crazy in how powerful they are. Has anyone ever tried to lay weed block and rock down in your yard? And then a year later, you think, Didn't I put something down that was supposed to stop all these plants from coming through? Have you ever walked down the sidewalk and you come to a crack in the sidewalk and there is a dandelion growing up through who knows how much cement? It has found a way through. Friends, when Paul talks about the gospel bearing fruit, he's saying, when the gospel is really there, it is unstoppable. It's unstoppable. It will grow imperceptibly the way a plant grows. You don't sit there and watch a plant get bigger and bigger before your eyes. You don't notice the speed of the growth. But you come back a week later and it's bigger and it's creating more cracks. It is unstoppable. The gospel is bearing fruit. That's why Paul prays for them. We always thank God, he says, because we know that this thing is happening and it won't slow down. What does he pray? He prays, I don't have time to go into the depths of this prayer, friends. But if we could apply this prayer, if we could pray this for one another, that he is praying that they would have a direct, intimate, vibrant encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what he is praying. He wants them to know the message of Jesus fully, to experience it, and to stick with it. That's what he's praying for them. Know it. I pray that you would have the knowledge of God's will, that you may be filled with it in all wisdom and understanding. He's saying God's will, when we understand it, it impacts and influences every ounce of our being. Paul loves throughout Colossians to talk about us being filled up, filled to the full, completely filled. We talk about God's will as if it's this big mystery. Like, maybe you're a student and you're trying to pick which course of study to go, which major to choose. And you think, I just can't figure out what God's will is for this. Maybe you're trying to figure out which apartment to rent, you know, on which part of town. I just can't figure out what God's will is in this. Maybe it's a decision for your family, where to send your kids to school. We struggle. I just can't figure out what God's will is in this. And we act like God's hiding his will. And we need to like crack the code for him to tell us, yeah, send your kids to this school or keep them at home and homeschool them or whatever. We act like that when instead what Paul says over and over again is that through the gospel, the will of God has been made completely plain to us. Here's what it is, friends. That at the end of all days, his son Jesus will have all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the wealth, all the power, and everyone will find their perfect identity, their purpose in life, in worshiping him. Amen. That's the knowledge of God's will. And when we begin to understand that and see that in action in the gospel, here's what happens in our daily life, in our sufferings, when things go wrong, when somebody doesn't call us back that we're waiting for, when a relationship falls apart, or whatever. When that stuff happens, we now, if we are filled to the full in all wisdom and understanding with the knowledge of God's will, that he's moving all of history towards that end with Jesus, we can understand that situation, that heart situation, as this is part of God's plan to turn me more to him. Sometimes he adds things to us and gives us joy and blessing and happiness. And sometimes in his incredible mercy, he takes things away. And it's all part of his plan to make sure that at the end of all days, Jesus the Son will have all the glory. Let us pray that we could be filled to the full with the knowledge of God's will. Second, Paul prays that they would be strengthened with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. Do you remember what I just said about Paul's life in Ephesus? It was dramatic, right? I mean, he's starting riots because people are changing allegiance. People are being healed by his sweat. What? But he's praying for a group of guys, and they start praying in tongues and prophesying. There's this incredible power that is coming with the message about Jesus. The kingdom is coming, and there's power with it. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul refers to that power as the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power. And Paul prays not just that they would know God's will, but they would experience it, that they would experience the strength that comes from his glorious power. And he prays that they would stick with it. That they would stick with it. Here's how he says that. May you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He prays that they would know God's will, that they would experience God's power, and that they would endure everything with patient endurance and gratitude. Friends, if everything I've described is true, if this is how God's will works, then this is one of the most critical prayers for us to pray for one another. Because Jesus is rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness. God is transferring them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know what that means? This thing don't happen without a fight. It doesn't. It comes with conflict. It comes with struggle. We are peeling ourselves away from former affections, former devotions. We are peeling ourselves away from that and being drawn into this new thing. And so we must, as we encourage one another, pray that we can endure everything with patience and gratitude. Why gratitude? Because God has rescued us from darkness. Because he has transferred us into the kingdom of his Son. Because he has, in other words, redeemed us through the forgiveness of our sins. If the story about Jesus is true, our prayers will work. This is why it works. Because God wins. That's why it works. And it doesn't start with us experiencing God winning because we got the raise we were hoping for. No, it starts with us experiencing God's winning as we see the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's where it starts. That's what it is. God wins. And when we see that, we can apply it here. And here's what we need in one another's lives. We need people to do what Paul is doing for the Colossians. We need people to do what I and a few others did for my friend who couldn't land on the thing. We need to say, okay, I see what you're doing. You're landing on your feet. Watch. When I get up there, I'm going to kick my legs way out and open up my arms and land on my back. We need to show one another. This is how we teach each other. And here's a cool thing. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, gave his disciples away to show one another over and over again how he wins. He gave them away. He gave them away to show how he was going to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He gave us away. And that's the way that we see here in the Lord's Supper, communion, the Eucharist, the place that we give thanks for the Lord's victory. Friends, Jesus won by offering himself. This is my body that is given for you. Jesus won by shedding his blood. This is the cup of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's victory until he comes. We get to know God's will at the table. We get to experience God's strength at the table. You know how he shows his strength most? Through sacrifice and suffering. Through humbling himself and serving. And we get the literal fuel that gives us the endurance, the patience, the gratitude to press on. Let us pray for one another that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that we would experience all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and that we would endure everything patiently with gratitude. Let's be fueled to do that right here. Pray with me. Father, we can pray and believe because we know that you won. We know that you won. We have every reason to believe that you walked out of that tomb and that you are alive at the right hand of the Father right now. And so, Lord, when we come and feast together on the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, we are sharing in your sufferings and we're sharing in your victory. And I pray, Lord, that in this fuel, you would strengthen and enable my brothers and sisters and myself to know your will, to be strengthened, and to endure. So have your way. Thank you for offering yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.